Everyone find an outline laying around? Should be an outline laying around there somewhere. If you'd like to follow along, grab that. If you'd like to fill in the blanks, find your pencil. We're in the book of Revelation. All the way over to chapter 9. This morning we're going to do a little bit of a review to begin with. And if you remember a couple weeks ago when I had the sermon, I gave you a little graph, and I've got part of that graph reproduced there on this outline as well. We're not going to go through everything that I talked about, but the idea was that there are a lot of things in our society that I see, this is my outlook on them, that are increasing at an exponential rate. And if you see it there on the graph, I've got years from the last 100 years from 1916 all the way up to 2016. The vertical dotted line is what I'm calling today. And I told you, I think it was like 14 different things that I thought were increasing at an exponential rate. And some of them are not negotiable. Actually, this graph came from a graph of our national debt in the United States, how that it slowly was increasing in the first half of the 1900s, and the last few years it has increased at an exponential rate, and you see kind of how it looks today, and probably will continue to increase unless we'll go off a cliff somewhere. Other things that I had talked about. I talked about that I thought were increasing at an exponential rate. I think that aggressive atheism is increasing at an exponential rate from in my lifetime, in the last few years. The intolerance of Christian values is increasing at an exponential rate. And I gave 14 things. I want to add two this morning to that list. The first one is my confusion. All right, I have, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, the things that I encounter as I read through and study through the book, I feel my uncertainty increasing exponentially. You might wonder, why in the world are you up there trying to teach us what it says if you're getting more confused every day? I wonder that myself. The second thing that I want to add to that list is things that we have looked at in the book of Revelation so far, and that's the severity of the judgments that we are seeing as we go through the book. The chaos and the turmoil that is in the world that we begin to see in chapters 5 and 6 are getting worse and worse. The calamity that is coming upon the earth is getting worse and worse at a faster and quicker rate as we go through. And we're going to talk a little bit about that a little more as we go through the sermon today. Now for a review, let's see how many of you can help me out here. We talked about, and I think it was in chapter 6, the seals. Remember, John saw the scroll that was rolled up and sealed with seven seals, and no one was worthy to unloose the seals. And finally, one was found, and it was obviously the Lord Jesus Christ was found worthy to open the seals and begins to open the seals. The first seal was what? Anybody remember? Peace? Okay, it is, I want to describe it this way. A bought, costly peace. It's, you might add another adjective in there, short-lived peace. But it's a peace that comes to the earth that is bought. And you remember I made the statement that rare is the man who will not exchange some measure of his freedom for security. And we see that, and you may not think that you would be in that group. I don't like to think that I would be in that group, but I'm afraid that I am. In our country, we are allowing the government to look into our phone records or whatever they want to if they think there is the possibility that there may be terrorist activity that may be there or close to there or whatever. And we give up some of our freedom in order that the government may provide us with some security. That may be a little thing here and there. But when the pain gets great enough, when the fear gets big enough, I would imagine, you may not think so, but I would imagine most of us would exchange more freedom and more freedom for security and for our fear being a relief from our fear. Perhaps not. But that's a peace that comes, the first seal was a peace, but it's a peace that comes at a price. It's a peace that comes at a price. The second seal was what? War. A short-lived peace. What follows is war. War, and I don't know that it's a war like World War II. You remember World War I was not called World War I, was it? It was called the Great War, because that was going to be, there couldn't be any wars bigger than that. But when World War II came along, the world found out, yes, there is. It may not be a war like that. It may be a war that is just violence and turmoil like we see on a small scale today with terrorist activity and so forth, civil wars in a lot of countries even today. The third seal was what? Famine, which naturally follows war. It's at least in the lands in which the war takes place. The fourth seal was pestilence and death, which again follows famine. Then the fifth seal was persecution, martyrdom of someone. And in this case, it's going to be believers, persecution and martyrdom of Christians. The world will need someone as a scapegoat for all the stuff that's going on. And their choice will be that group of people that it is unpopular to like. It will be the Christians. We see us headed down that slippery slope already. The sixth seal was cosmic disturbances. All right? More so than the things we see scattered around today. Now, I want to read you a quote from a guy. This comes from J. Dwight Pentecost's book, Things to Come. Perhaps some of you may have that book where he's quoting another man named Norman Harrison. And Norman Harrison is defending a position of eschatology called the mid-trib rapture theory. And his defense of that, in his defense of that, he makes these statements. I want to read them to you, and then I'm going to comment on them a little bit. And he's talking about these seals, and he's talking about the seven trumpets that come after them that we began to look at last week. And notice what he says. He says, the breaking of the seals is the point to be kept in mind. It is the removal of restraints. The seals have graciously operated for the protection and preservation of society all these centuries. Now notice what he's talking about. All these centuries. That's like from now back in history for hundreds of years. He says that there has been something that has been preserving society. There has been something that has been restraining society. And notice what he goes on to say. The forces of evil making for total war and destruction, have been held in providential check. Providential check by who? By God, by the Holy Spirit of God. He says, the amazing thing is that expositors persistently speak of the seal judgments, or speak of these seven seals as judgments. He says the Bible never calls them judgments. It is a name that is reserved for a later and more awful series. Why blame God with what man has brought upon himself? Man has been dancing to the music of a godless civilization. It has been a war dance in worship of force. Now that he has to pay the fiddler, why blame God? God has withdrawn these restraints. And what man is experiencing? Merely the operation of the law of sowing and reaping. He goes on to say about the trumpets. These experiences that we'll see in the trumpets, though so very severe, are not judgments. Commentators invariably call them trumpet judgments. God never does, and he ought to know. It is utter confusion to call these things, the seals and the trumpets, by a name which God has purposely reserved for his own peculiar work. These surely appear to be judgments, and they do, don't they? But let Job's experience instruct us. Satan was given permission of God to afflict him by way of testing and discipline, but he could go only so far. This is what happens in the trumpets. Satan working, God permitting. Now, I like his comments. I don't know that it's terribly important to make such a fuss over the word judgments, but that's okay. But I want to say that in light of this. John McCarty and I both have made this statement that what we have seen prior to the rapture of the church is this law of sowing and reaping. It's this idea of man inflicting chaos and turmoil upon one another of their own doing. From their own evil heart it originates. And yes, God allows it to happen. Yes, perhaps the Holy Spirit's work is restrained. But I've noticed in the last time I spoke that there was a contradiction in my own thoughts. Because I was saying that those first six seals, and we're teaching that the rapture occurs after the sixth seal. And those first six seals were man against man. Man doing all this stuff to himself and to his neighbor. And that works pretty good, except for the sixth seal. Cosmic disturbances. So it looks to me as if God does have a hand in this, not just passively, maybe like the first five seals, but actively with the sixth seal. And last week when John spoke on some of the trumpets, the first four trumpets, he has had that same idea that the wrath of God is reserved for after the church is gone. And that is when God actively does these things. And yet last week he suggests to us, and I agree with him, that God may use nuclear capabilities of rogue nations to accomplish some of these trumpets. So there again we see God using the activity of man and the evil hearts of men to bring some of these things to pass. So, we see these things, the six seals, and then there is a pause. There is a pause after the sixth seal, and that is where we find chapter 7. In chapter 7, we see two things that we noticed. The first was the sealing of the 144,000. Now, 12 from each tribe of Israel. Are these 144,000 Jewish people believers? I think when we get over to, we're going to see them again and a little more description of them in, I think it's chapter 14. And we'll see in chapter 14, I would say definitely they are Christians. So the idea comes to me, when did they become Christians? If the rapture has taken place and they were Christians, why were they not taken? Maybe they were converted after the fact, although this is getting to be a short period of time that things are happening. My thoughts on this are this. If they were believers already and God wants to leave them here for a certain particular reason, that's God's business. God never said he would not do that. And God is certainly capable and able to do whatever he wants to do. It appears as we get to Revelation 14 that these people have an established life of high integrity and character. It's not something that just happens in a week or two. So whatever the case may be, God could use unbelievers to do whatever he wants. He could seal the 144,000 and they're not even Christians. If he wants to. He can use them to do whatever how he wants to do. But it appears that they are. And the second thing that we saw in chapter 7 was the innumerable multitude standing before the throne. And it appears to us that the most likely time in which the rapture would take place is at that point, or at immediately prior to that point. Where is that at in the seven-year period of Daniel's 70th week, or what is commonly called the seven-year period of tribulation? We don't know exactly. And it is that corresponds with what we ought to see from the scripture, that no one does know. I think that it is very likely that the first time people on the earth realize that they have went into the 70th week of Daniel or the 7th tribulation period is at the end. I think there will be such deception. We know there will be deception that the world will not know when it starts. God in heaven knows when the 70th week starts. God in heaven knows when the seven-year tribulation period begins. People on the earth, I don't think will. They may have a clue that this is really getting bad toward the middle of it when things come to a head with the Antichrist and what is commonly called the abomination of desolation. But to pinpoint a time and to see all this the stuff and to lay it out when you're here, we're in the midst of it, I doubt if that's what happens. Then we get to the seventh seal. John talked about this last week, beginning in chapter 8. Chapter 8 says there was silence in heaven for half an hour. You know, half an hour is a long time for silence. One of my favorite games when our kids were small and we were traveling. Can y'all guess what my favorite game was? Oh, my. The quiet game. Is that everybody else's favorite game, too? Or y'all just know me that well? The quiet game. I said, okay, we're going to play the quiet game so you can be quiet the longest. 30 minutes is a long time to be quiet. Silence. Why was the silence? John talked about this last week, so I'm not going to go through much of it. It seems like when the seventh seal is opened that there is such shock and such awe at what is seen in the seventh seal that people are just dumbstruck. They can't move, they can't speak, There's just silence. And then you see seven angels with seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets begin to sound. The first trumpet sounds, and what takes place? Hail, fire, blood. A third of the trees and grass die on the earth. Okay? I don't know that this third of the trees that die are all in one area. John gave some facts about the after effects of a nuclear explosion or nuclear activity, and it may be the case if that's involved that it may be concentrated in an area, or it may be scattered around. We don't know. The second trumpet sounded, and a great mountain was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became as blood. A third of the fish died. A third of the ships on the oceans were destroyed. The third trumpet sounds, and a falling star falls from heaven and pollutes a third of the rivers and freshwater streams on the earth. And here, it adds the fact that many men died. Now that's an important point. It doesn't say how many. It says, but there was death because people were drinking this poisoned water. Fourth trumpet sounds, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. Brightness was diminished. A third of our day was diminished. And again, we might say, how can this happen? I don't know. I don't know if it was you looked at the sun and instead of looking so big, it looked a third smaller. I don't know if it looked like it had a hunk cut out of the side of it. I don't know if it was just its heat. The third was part of the heat that was gone. But we know, or at least science tells us, that it doesn't take very much of a variation in our solar system to make this planet uninhabitable. Can't live. So how does this happen? I don't know. But I do know if God wants it to happen and still sustain life, it can. It certainly can. Then we get to the last verse of chapter 8 that John talked about. I'm going to read verse 13. It says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now I want to make a point here, where my exponential point. We saw at the end of the sixth seal, the men on the earth are hiding themselves in caves. And they're crying out for the rocks and the mountains and the caves to fall on them and kill them and hide them from the wrath of God who is to come. So at that point, we see a sharp turn upward of the severity of what is expected to happen from the hands of God. And after that, they were right. The men of the earth were right. The wrath of God to come was worse than the heartache and the suffering they were already experiencing. And we see these first four trumpets. At the end of the fourth trumpet, this angel says this. "You've been through four trumpets." This is my paraphrase. "You've been through four trumpets, you haven't seen anything yet. I pity the man who has to see the next three trumpets. Woe, woe, woe because of the next three trumpets who are to sound." So here again you see another sharper exponential increase of severity of judgment coming. And that brings us to chapter 9. Where we will look at the fifth angel and the fifth trumpet. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's the 144,000. And they were not given authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And we'll stop there just looking at just this fifth trumpet. Let's begin verse 1. He says, I saw a star fallen from heaven. Is this a literal star? Is this a real star, like the North Star? Okay, compare, look back at chapter 8, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers, etc. Here in verse 1, I saw a star fall from heaven to earth. What is different about these two stars? Anybody notice anything? Which one? Okay, what makes you think that? You speak up. I'm going to pin your hide to the wall. Okay. Okay. Who is he? The star, right? Okay. That's it. All right. Notice in verse 1, a star fallen from heaven to earth to him was given. To who? To the star. Okay, now that tells me that we're on safe grounds to say this is not a star like it's in the sky. This is symbolic language for some type of being, some type of person. Right? Now, if you look at other scriptures, you're immediately reminded, as I think I heard John McBee talking about, this reminds us of other references, I think in Ezekiel, of where Satan fell from heaven. So that brings that to our mind. So I think that we're on safe grounds to assume this is not a real star, but this is some being, probably some angelic type being. It says, to him was given the key. What does having a key signify to you? Power, authority. All right? If you have the key to something, then you have the authority to use the key. What are keys for? Okay, two things, real simple. If I have a key, it's either to get me into something or to get something out of something. All right? This angel, this being, has a key to the bottomless pit. So I would suggest that he has the key to either let himself in to the bottomless pit or to let something that's in the bottomless pit out. From the context, which is it? Let something out. Locusts. All right? So we get to these locusts. What are these locusts? Now we're going to go through this chapter and we're going to come back in detail a little bit. But it describes the locusts. Who commands these locusts? Who tells the locusts what to do? Perhaps this angel says on down there, there's a king over them, right? But I'll tell you somebody else that commands them. It's God. God commands them. God commands them not to touch those that had the mark, right? God commands them not to touch the grass or the green stuff. Somebody commands them to do that. And whether it's a permission that comes from God through their leader, or whether it's from God himself, is pretty irrelevant. It is God who is in control. It is God. These beings, these locusts, whatever they are pawns in God's hand. They will do his bidding. And so we see them and we see their activity. For 5 months, they are given this task to torment men. This is seriously different than what we saw in the seals, isn't it? Men here are wanting to die, but they cannot die. Why can they not die? Why can they not commit suicide? Of all the ideas you've had, that's one of them. Perhaps that's the case. Let's assume they have a pitchfork, all right? Why can they not commit suicide? God won't let them. Ever how it works out, God does not let them kill themselves. Wanting to die, but can't. It describes for us the locusts. It tells the time span that their task is to do is 5 months. It tells us that they have a king. So these beings, these locusts, whatever they are, have intelligence. They have intelligence to be able to follow orders. They have abilities to do these things. Now, let's talk about the locusts for a minute. There are several options as to what these locusts are. And I looked on, in fact, I'll tell you something sort of comical I told Susan this morning. Last night late, I was doing a Google search for locusts in Revelation 9, looking for images. I knew I'd find all kinds of pictures of these locusts. And sure enough, I did. And I was sitting there and I was thinking about these locusts and stinging men and men wanting to die. And I was just kind of imagining what that looked like. I was downstairs in our basement. And it was about midnight, I guess, or 11:30 or something. And I was sitting there thinking this through and thinking about what it's like. And suddenly, I guess right on the window, one of those katydids, you know, did their little sound, you know, or whatever it is. And I like to jump out of the chair thinking about those locusts. Some have said that these are helicopters. Okay, trying to imagine what in our day and time this might would look like. I saw some pictures of some helicopters with little arrows pointing to this is the tail and this is this and this is that. And might be, don't know. Some have suggested, and if you want to take the most literal approach to these locusts, that these are specially created mutant insects, locusts, giant, specially created by God just for this task. They, if you saw them, they would look like what is described, and that's what they are. That's okay if that's what they are. That's not that big a deal necessarily. I don't particularly think that's what they are, or that they look like that necessarily. I think that's John's description of them. The third idea, the third and fourth are similar. The third is that they are demons. And I believe that this is true. I believe that this is demonic activity. That these are demons that have been given some type of physical form to manifest themselves in such a way that men on the earth can see them. Okay? Think of demonic activity. Did you ever ask yourself this question? Why did it seem like in the time period when Jesus walked on the earth that there was seemed to be a lot of demonic activity? You remember the demons that were in the swine, in the man, and then Jesus cast them and they went into the swine. Remember that? All right. These are demons, spiritual beings that the human eye cannot see, and yet they use or take or something, some physical form, and you can notice then their presence, whether it's the demonic man or it's the swine that they went into. All right? That seemed to happen, at least it's recorded for us, more in the time frame in which Jesus walked the earth than at other points. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not. It may just be that we just have a record of it. But it could have been that the demonic forces knew that this was a critical turning point in the history of redemption and were doing all in their power to try to stop it with God's permission. Demonic activity. A number of years ago, I got a phone call from a lady. Most of you know this lady, and asking us to pray right then for this friend of hers that was staying with them for a while. And so there's something going on, and it was assumed, and I've don't doubt it in the slightest, knowing this lady's background, but that this woman was physically struggling with something. Something was after her. And she knew it as a demon was after her and physically moving her around, throwing her around, physically attacking and assaulting her. Could not be seen. Something was going on. We have some more friends. We've got two or three friends, as you'll see here. We had some more friends of ours had a daughter that was severely handicapped. And I don't know at the times, as this daughter got older and became a teenager, the daughter began to do some bizarre things. She was physically handicapped. Bizarre things. And sometimes the look in her eye was just eerie. And there were a number of times that the passage of Scripture came to my mind where Jesus encounters this family who has a child that is possessed by a demon. And the description was that it tears him, it throws him in the fire. This demon manifests itself in doing violence. This person, this child, does violence to himself. And it's attributed in the New Testament to demonic activity. And I don't know at the times that I saw this child that I knew and wondered, I wonder if inside there is something demonic going on in this child's life. Just out of the blue, just smack 2 or 3 year old sibling. Till the sibling hides under the table when big sister comes around. Just for no reason. Just weird things. And I wondered. I've told some of you this account before, I think. Perhaps, I'm sure most of you probably have not heard this, but when I was 8 or 10 years old, we lived in southeast Arkansas, and my mom and dad worked, and we lived by my grandparents. My grandparents babysitted us during the summer while our parents worked. My older sister and I had the job every day of cleaning our house before we went to my grandparents' house. And if you know my mom, it's a thorough house cleaning every day. And so we would clean the house, and I always mopped, and we did that last, of course, so I was the last one to leave. My dad had a 38 Smith & Wesson pistol up on top of the kitchen cabinet. I was no older than 10, somewhere between 8 and 10 years old. And I had shot the gun. He showed me how to shoot it. I knew how to load it, unload it. I knew how to pull the hammer back. I knew how to let the hammer off if I didn't want the hammer back down, you know what I'm saying, safely. I could do all that stuff. I knew how to handle the gun. I also knew not to mess with the gun, and I didn't. But this one day, I was leaving the house after I mopped, and I would go down the hallway, turn into the kitchen, and the gun was immediately in front of me up on top of the shelf, top of the cabinet, and I would go on this way and go out the back door and go to my grandparents. One day when I got to that point, I had this thought. I wonder what it'd be like to kill yourself. Went on out the door, went to my grandparents' house, stayed the rest of the day. The next day, did my stuff, I was going out the door, and it's just as I got to that point, I had the same thought. That happened 2 or 3 or 4 days until it happened, you know, enough times that during the day I wonder if I'll have that thought tomorrow. The next day, I was back here in the hall headed that way and had that thought. I wonder if I'm going to have that thought. I've already had it, right? I already had it by then. All right, I get there. One day, after this happened 4 or 5 times, I got up on the cabinet, stood on the kitchen cabinet, got the pistol down. It always was loaded. Every chamber was loaded, revolver. Pulled the hammer back and put it right there. You may not believe this, and I won't argue the point, but at that moment, I saw a demon. I saw him behind me, I didn't see a body. I saw a countenance, a joyful, gleeful countenance. There's a lot of questions come to my mind. I'm sure they come to yours. This is a 10-year-old kid. He just imagined things. You may be right. How can you see something? If I'm looking this way, how can I see something back here? I don't have a clue. But if my account is right, if it was a demon who was putting these thoughts into my head, a demon that is a spiritual being. Why can I not see it back here with my physical eyes looking this way? I'm not seeing it with these eyes, right? I'm not. I'd been in Sunday school. I'd been in church. My parents were not see a devil behind every tree people. In fact, my dad scoffed at people who put much stock in demonic stuff. I mean, he was a Christian, but he just thought people were trying to get attention or whatever, you know. He had a lot of kin folks that were in religions kind of like that, and he was shunned it. So I wasn't trained to look for this type of stuff. It was there. Do you know what would have happened if I had pulled the trigger? My mom and dad would have tormented themselves trying to answer the question, why? I would be willing to bet you they may have never considered what happened. It may have never crossed their mind that this might have been demonic related. I think these, Revelation 9, are demons. They may be given a physical body. I'm going to give you one other possibility. They are demons with no physical manifestation. They are demons. John sees them, but John is in heaven being given this vision. John is in heaven seeing really spiritually what's going on. What if this is a demonic activity and they are demons? They are really demons that sting men with unbearable pain, and men are wanting to die and can't die, but the men cannot see what's going on. They don't see anything. Maybe they hear the rustle of thousands of these things in the air, or around them, or maybe they feel a push from something and there's nothing there. And maybe they feel a severe sting, but there's nothing there that has stung them that they can see. I don't know, but it is torment. It is torment with the physical pain. It is torment with the emotional instability and uncertainty of what's going on. And people are wanting to die. God won't let them. God won't let them die. This is one woe. The fifth trumpet. The angel closes with these words. The first woe is past. A rush of widespread demonic activity tormenting men on the earth for 5 months. Two more woes are to come, and we'll see them in the next week or two. Let's pray. Lord God, I don't know if what I've said is right. I do know that, and am convinced that the times of which we are reading will be awful and will be dreadful times. And while that some of this may be symbolic, God, help us to remember that a symbol is only a shadow of something that is real. And the symbol can never do justice to its full body. If they are but symbols, what is real is even worse. God, help us to remember that your judgment is real, that your judgment is just, that your judgment is sure. God, help us to be more grateful, more thankful that you loved us. You loved me. God, help me to show my gratitude. Help me to show, Lord, that I love you.